We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. It can be found on page 147 of the church Bibles. And we're going to be reading Deuteronomy 31 to 34. Now, it's worth saying, just before I start reading, if you're here for the first time, you might think, what on earth are they doing, reading four chapters of the Bible and the end of Deuteronomy at that? But the reason we're doing it is because we've been working through the book of Deuteronomy. God's taken the trouble to provide us with this book for our benefit, and so we're reading it as he's written it, chapter by chapter. One of the good things is that we have the opportunity to look at something we maybe haven't read before, and learn something from it. And reading a slightly larger chunk also helps us not just to pick a favourite verse. You know, to be honest, if you asked me to pick a part of the Bible to speak from this morning, I wouldn't have picked this. But then I don't get to decide, because it's actually God who sets the agenda as he addresses his people. So do let's work hard this morning as I read this part of God's word, and then we'll spend some time thinking about it together. So if you'd like to follow with me, I'm going to start Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of a land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know that they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land, I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun: be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord: take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward me. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruits of the field. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herds and flocks, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. He drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jerusalem grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. For a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvests, and set afire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish, infants and grey-haired men. I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind, but I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed, the Lord has not done all this. They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end would be. How could one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight, unless the rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede. Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, he will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasped it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives, the heads of the enemy leaders. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites, as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The land that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jerusalem, where the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this he said about Judah. Hear, O Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause. Obey his help against his foes. About Levi he said, your Thummim and Urim belong to the man you favoured. You tested him at Massah. You contended with him at the waters of Meribah. He said to his father and mother, I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless all his skills, O Lord, and be pleased with the work of his hands. Smite the loins of those who rise up against him. Strike his foes till they rise no more. About Benjamin, he said. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. About Joseph, he said. May the Lord bless his hand with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below, with the best the sun brings forth and the finest the moon can yield, with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains and the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favour of him who dwelt in the burning bush. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. In majesty he is like a firstborn bull. His horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he will gore the nations, even those at the ends of the earth. Such are the 10,000s of Ephraim, such are the thousands of Manasseh. About Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and you, Issachar, in your tents. They will summon peoples to the mountain, and there offer sacrifices of righteousness. They will feast on the abundance of the seas, on the treasures hidden in the sand. About Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad's domain. Gad lives there like a lion, tearing at arm or head. He chose the best land for himself. The leader's portion was kept for him. When the heads of the people assembled, he carried out the Lord's righteous will and his judgments concerning Israel. About Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's cub springing out of Bashan. About Naphtali, he said, Naphtali is abounding with the favour of the Lord and is full of his blessing. He will inherit southward to the lake. About Asher, he said, most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favoured by his brothers and let him bathe his feet in oil. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. There is no one like the God of Jerusalem, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across the from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, do keep that part of the Bible open, because we're going to be looking at that together now. Just to say, if it helps you, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheets. And at the end of the message, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. So if there's anything I said that you'd like to know a bit more about, or anything in the text that I didn't get a chance to cover, I mention that now so you can be thinking about that as we go through. Well, let's now pray and ask for God's help to understand his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is a word that has been inspired by your Holy Spirit and therefore comes from you. And we pray for the help of that same Spirit who caused these words to be written, would help us to understand them and understand their implications for us today here in Bradford. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Faithfulness is a characteristic of God that Christians tend to be fairly enthusiastic about. You know, whether it be that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, or maybe a more modern chorus like Faithful One, Christians tend to be glad that God is faithful. Now, to say that God is faithful is to say that God keeps his word. And that God is faithful is introduced to us at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. For when God said, let there be light, there was light. And when God said, let the land produce living creatures, it was so. Now, we learn very early on that what God says happens. And so when God goes on to make promises, then we're expecting God to keep them. Now, if God has given his word, then that word is good. He will be faithful to it. And the songs that Christians like to sing about God's faithfulness bring to mind such promises. So in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, we sing, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. And the lyrics here recall God's promise to pardon sin and bring peace between him and his people. Or in the chorus, Faithful One, we sing, you are my rock in times of trouble, you lift me up when I fall down. The lyrics here recall God's promise to keep his people trusting in him, even through difficult circumstances. In other words, when Christians sing of God's faithfulness, they are never far from the extraordinary promises that he has given them, whether it will be pardon for sin and peace with him, or whether it be the promises to keep his people to the end. When we think of God's faithfulness, there's a tendency to think of his faithfulness to his promise of salvation. But is God's faithfulness as welcome as we might expect? Because God has made other promises too. Promises of judgment. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives his word that the penalty for sin is death. And that death is seen in terms of exclusion from God and judgment. Do we want God to be faithful to that promise? Do we want God to be faithful to his words of judgment? And if we do, well, where does that leave us? The Bible asserts that all have sinned. And if God is to keep his word of judgment, then all should die, including you and I. I mean, put like that, God's faithfulness doesn't sound quite so attractive. Well, we might then prefer God to be selectively faithful, and in particular, just not to be faithful to his word of judgment. But, you know, if he's not faithful to his word of judgment, can we really expect him to be faithful to his word of salvation? Do we want God to be faithful? Well, at this point, let's have a look at our main Bible reading from the book of Deuteronomy. It's mentioned earlier, it's our final section in our series in Deuteronomy. And it was way back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, that we're told what the whole book is about. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, You can see it there on page 125. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 5 says this: east of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound the law. So the book of Deuteronomy is basically an exposition of the law of God. Okay, it's Moses explaining to the people of God what God's law is, so they can live as God's people. Okay, it's what the whole book is about. God's people being told how to live as God's people. Now, when we get to, so that's the beginning. When we get to chapter 31, Moses has already done that. He's already expounded the law. That's already happened earlier on in the book. And having completed his exposition of the law, look at what Moses does. Chapter 31, verse 9. On page 147 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So having completed his exposition of the law, he then writes it all down. Moses sets it down in writing. Why? Well, if you look at, read on from chapter 31, verse 10, then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in his hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Why does Moses write down the law? He writes it down so that people can continue to read it and to learn to live as God's people. And in particular, a routine is established for the regular reading of the law so that they and future generations may hear it and obey it. Well, having done that, Moses then teaches the people a song. We learn in chapter 31, verse 14, that Moses is soon to die. And so the song that they're to learn from him is a song that they're going to sing in his absence. You know, once Moses is dead, will be a song that they will remember and sing. And it's a song about what? Well, have a look at chapter 32, verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God, who does no wrong, upright and just as he. It's a song about how God is a faithful God. Another popular Christian song is based on these very words. You might know it, the song Ascribe Greatness. The words go, I won't sing it, I'll just say it for your benefit. Ascribe greatness to our God the Rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. It then goes on, a God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright is he. I mean, words presumably taken from Deuteronomy 32. Now, although not mentioned explicitly, the song seems to sit in the context of God keeping his promise of salvation to his people. And so we might expect this song that Moses is teaching the people to continue in the same vein. That Moses is teaching the people to sing about God's faithfulness to his promise of salvation. But in chapter 32, verse 5, the song takes a very different turn. Chapter 32, verse 5. They have acted corruptly toward him, To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. And this charge made against Israel in verse 5 is expanded later in verses 15 to 18. So picking up from 15, Jerusalem, another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your father did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Okay, now, although in this song, it's all of this is in past tense, so it sounds like these things have already happened, Moses is actually talking about Israel's future. For if you follow the history through, starting at verse 7, basically in verses 7 to 9, it begins with God's choice of Israel as his people. It then moves on to the Exodus and God's tender care of them in the wilderness in verses 10 to 12. And then verses 13 and 14 deal with God's abundant generosity when they enter the land, which they've yet to do, but they're just about to. So that verse 15 to 18 is a prediction of what they will do once they've entered the land. You see? Now, we know the story. We know what happened to the people of Israel. They do rebel. They do turn away to other gods. However, the rebellion of Israel is known from the beginning. God and Moses already know that the people will rebel and turn away from God. And so from verse 19 and following, we see God's punishment on the people that will result. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. And it goes on, verse after verse of his judgment. Chapter 32, verse 22. I will heap calamities upon them and spend my arrows against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. Now, that such judgment will happen in the face of Israel's rebellion is, of course, no surprise. Because, if you remember, God gave a promise of such judgment back in chapter 30. So God gave his word to Israel, if you rebel against me, you will perish. So chapter 30, verse 17, here's the promise. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And so we are beginning to see in what way this song is about God's faithfulness. It is about God's faithfulness to judge. In light of Israel's future unfaithfulness to him, God will remain faithful. And that will be seen in the way that he will keep his word of judgment as Israel perish. This then is the point of learning the song in the first place. It's about Israel making sense of what is going to happen to them. Moses says as much back in chapter 30. If we look there, chapter 30, verse 19, he tells us the purpose of the song. He says, now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they're disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. The purpose of the song is that when they rebel, the words of the song will condemn them. They will know that the bad things that are happening to them are not because God has been unfaithful, but because they have been unfaithful. God is a faithful God, and they will experience his faithfulness as he keeps his word of judgment to them. Now we might think, what a miserable end to the book of Deuteronomy. That despite Moses' instructions on how to live as God's people, Israel will fail spectacularly and face God's judgment. But that would be to miss Deuteronomy chapter 33. For chapter 33 speaks of Moses blessing the people. The blessing begins in verses 1 to 5 with Moses blessing the whole nation of Israel. And he ends in the same way in verses 26 to 29, again blessing the whole nation of Israel. And in between those sections, in verses 6 to 25, each of the tribes of Israel are blessed in turn. So, verse 6, let Reuben. Verse 7, and this is what he said about Judah. Verse 8, about Levi. And so it goes on. But what is the significance of the blessings? I mean, are they just an attempt by Moses to say, all the best, every blessing, God bless? I mean, is that what's going on? With Moses knowing full well that it's only going to end not in God's blessing, but in God's judgment. Okay, where have we seen blessings like this before? Well, it's reminiscent of Jacob blessing his sons in Genesis 49, which begins with him blessing Reuben and then Simeon and Levi and Judah and all the others that would make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And previous to Jacob blessing his sons, Jacob gets Isaac's blessing in Genesis 27. And previous to Jacob getting Isaac's blessing, Isaac received Abraham's blessing in Genesis 25. And Abraham, where did he get his blessing from? From God in Genesis 12. In other words, the blessing begins with God giving it to Abraham, who then passes, and then it passes to Isaac, and then it passes to Jacob, and then it passes to Jacob's sons, who become the people of Israel. And so to understand the blessing, we just need to go back to where it all began, with Abraham and with Genesis 12. For that is where the promises are made. And in fact, you never get any more important verses in the whole Bible for explaining the promises of God than the verses that you get where? Genesis 12. Verses 1 to 3. That's where the promises are made. All the other promises in the Bible that you get from there on in are only extensions of those promises. I've said it before on numerous occasions. I probably will say it again. I'm sure I will say it again. It is pretty hard to overstate the importance of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So let's turn back and remind ourselves. It's on page 8 of the church Bibles. This is what the rest of the Bible is about. It's the topic sentence. I'm going to read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises Abraham three things. He promises him land. So chapter 12, verse 1, go to the land I will show you. He promises him a nation. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. And he promises him blessing. Chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. God promises Abraham three things. He promises him a land, he promises him a nation, and he promises him blessing. And the initial promises of chapter 12 are never varied, but are expounded. I mean, they are some of the most important verses to grasp hold of in the whole Bible. Even the gospel of Jesus will come out of Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And so, the promises of Genesis 12, 1 to 3 are what the different stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are all about. So if you recall, the promise didn't die with Abraham. It passed on to his son, Isaac. And the promise didn't die with Isaac. It passed on to his son, Jacob. And the promise didn't die with Jacob. It passed on to his sons, who were Israel. So each new generation doesn't receive a new promise from God. Rather, the promise is passed on. And the blessings that we read are of a piece with that. As one generation dies, the blessing signals the passing on of the promise of God. See? In other words, the significance of the blessings is found in their relationship to the promises of God to Abraham. And in particular, the significance of the blessings in Deuteronomy 33 are found in their relation to the promises of God to Abraham. That the promises to Israel, or the promise to Abraham, still remains with Israel. The blessings in Deuteronomy 33 anticipate that the promises will not die in the future judgment on Israel. Rather, they will be passed on to the next generation. God's going to be faithful to his word of judgment, but he will also be faithful to his word of promise, his word of salvation to his people. Well, we began by asking the question, do we want God to be faithful? For whilst faithfulness is a characteristic of God that Christians tend to be enthusiastic about, it's invariably in the context of God being faithful to his promise of salvation. But what about God's promise of judgment? Do we want God to be faithful to that word? But if he's not faithful to that word, to his word of judgment, can we really expect him to be faithful to his word of salvation? Well, what we've seen this morning is this, that God is faithful. But he's faithful in a way that we might not expect. He's not only faithful in his promise of salvation, as we've seen in the blessing of Moses, but he's also faithful to his word of judgment, as we've seen in the Song of Moses. You know, so when the Bible talks about God's faithfulness, it's not restricted to his words of salvation, but includes all of his words, including his words of judgment. Now, there's great encouragement here, because we've already observed, if God isn't faithful to his word of judgment, can we really expect him to be faithful at all? To be faithful to his word of salvation? But if he is faithful to his word of judgment, well then we can have confidence that he will be faithful to his promise of salvation. Now, if this is all very new to you, and we've covered a fair bit this morning, there is one question that you may now have, and I don't want to leave you with, so we're going to finish with this. And that is this. How on earth is God going to keep both his word of judgment and his word of salvation? Because when you put those two words together, quite frankly, it creates a bit of a problem. How can God save a people, yet at the same time punish sin? And if God keeps his word of judgment, then since all have sinned, all must die. God will have no people for himself, and the promises of Genesis 12 will be shattered. But if God keeps his word of salvation and saves a people, is he not then going to have to somehow back down on his word of judgment? Well, to put it another way, how can God save you and at the same time punish you? Well, in short, the answer is the cross of Christ. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's how the Apostle Peter puts it in the New Testament. Peter is explaining here that when Jesus died, he took the punishment for sin on behalf of others. And in doing this, God keeps his word of judgment on sin. God said that the penalty for sin is death, and God keeps that word when the penalty is paid by Jesus. But Peter also explains that the death of Jesus Christ brings people to God. And in doing this, God keeps his word of salvation. But God said that he would save a people for himself, and the death of Jesus on the cross accomplishes this. How can God keep his word to judge whilst at the same time keep his word to save? Well, it is in the death of Jesus that God keeps both his word to judge and his word to save. Well, let me pray. Let me lead us in the prayer, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have learnt this morning, that you are the God who is faithful. And Father, please would you help us to see that you are faithful both to your word of salvation, but also to your word of judgment. And we pray, please, we would not be alarmed that you keep your word of judgment, but rather that it would be a great comfort to us that if you keep that word of judgment, then you will also keep your word of salvation. And we thank you for the cross of Christ, that in the death of your Son, he both keeps or satisfies your word of judgment as he takes the penalty for sin in the place on behalf of his people, but also he fulfills your word of salvation as he does so, not for his own sin, but for the sin of others, that they may have their sins forgiven and be made your people. We do thank you that we can have great confidence in all of your words, because you are the God who is faithful to them. Amen. Well, what everyone, we have now officially finished the book of Deuteronomy. If you missed any of the talks, they are available online. But does anybody want to ask a question about what I said or a comment? My colleague Tom's not with me, so I can't field any questions to him. So I'm prepared to say I don't know if you ask me a question. I don't know the answer to, but I may be able to help. So just give you a minute to have a think. Amy. No. Okay. Yeah, so the question is Israel all of the tribes or something else? Yeah, or just Judah. So it depends where you are in the storyline of the Bible. So, we're used to words, I think the official term is a wide semantic range, and the word Israel, it can mean, Israel could refer to the person, Jacob. Okay, because Jacob and Israel. Israel can be all of the tribes. And Israel can refer to basically just the southern kingdom when the northern kingdom is destroyed. I think there's a fourth one. But anyway, it's at least three. All designed to make it easy. It's not. So basically, Israel can be a person, it can be the whole nation, or it can be the remnant after judgment and exile. So it depends on where you are. It's worth, and you get kind of clues. So I think, for example, in Deuteronomy 33, I suggested that in verse 26, Jerusalem is another word for Israel. That's talking about the whole nation, having talked about the individual tribes separately. So I guess you see an example there where you've got the individual tribes are blessed, and there's a summary comment on the whole nation. So it's just one to just kind of keep you, have a few options and think, where are you in the storyline of the Bible and which one fits? Anybody else? Ricky, and then Hannah.
You mentioned how Genesis 12 and 3 was the chief promise for which all of the promises are expounded, and ended with Jesus being the fulfillment of the promise of judgment and the same. I just wanted to know a bit more. You mentioned Genesis 12, the promise of land, nation, blessing.
Wow, there's a question. So was that your question, Hannah? No, you've got a different one. Okay, no, we'll come on to you in a minute. So just repeat the question for the recording. I said how Jesus' death, God keeps his word of judgment and salvation. But I've also said Genesis 12, the promise of land, people, blessing, is the promise from where all promises come from, and therefore we're expecting Jesus to fulfill those promises. And can I sort of join the dots? Because it kind of feels like you've got the promises of Genesis 12 here, and you've got Jesus dying on the cross, and you just think, how do they match up? Is that okay? To answer that question, we're going to go even bigger, okay? Because the promises of Genesis 12 is really the promise of God to fulfill his creation purposes, okay? So what I mean by that is that when you get Genesis 1, God creates the world, and then you get Genesis 3, the fall, and then we get Genesis 12, we get the promises. They're not just some new promises. It's like God said, I had a go at creating, it's not worked. I'll make some other promises and we'll run with those. But actually, we're to understand the promises of Genesis 12 in terms of God is going to achieve his creation purposes, which will eventually be seen in terms of the new creation. So it's interesting the Bible starts with creation and ends with a new creation. So you kind of really get a very clear idea. God's only got one plan. It is to fulfill his plans for creation. Now, so we've now got two questions, Ricky. One is, how does Genesis 12 relate to God's plan of creation? And then we can answer the second one about how it relates to Jesus. So, and you can do each one piecemeal. So, for example, the promise of a land. Would you remember God gave Adam and Eve a garden, Eden? Okay, so in that sense, you've got this idea of God is going to give his people a land, a place to live. So there's that link. In terms of a people, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and increase in number and then fill the earth. So God's intention is that his people will fill the earth. And so God's promise of a nation to Abraham is of a piece with that. And then the promise of blessing, well, if you look at Genesis 1, what does God do to his creation or to his humanity? He blesses it. And actually, they're currently under God's curse as a result of Genesis 3. So a blessing is that's how God relates to his creation when things are working as they're supposed to. So we're kind of understanding Genesis 12, 1 to 3 as God saying, I am going to fulfill my creation purposes. Okay? Happy with that? So then, when it comes to Jesus, we are understanding Jesus as fulfilling God's creation purposes. Well, how does he do that? Well, he's going to, through his death and resurrection and ascension, he's going to save a people for himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue. In other words, there's going to be, you know, a great number. When Jesus returns, he's going to renew the whole earth, and so therefore, you know, creation will be restored. There will be a place for all of God's people to live. And then, of course, through Jesus, through relating rightly to him, we are blessed by God. Now, in terms of the forgiveness of sins and relation with one another, but also when he returns, we will have the blessings of, well, life in a new creation and the fullness of that. So, I don't know, I kind of feel like I've skated over it. But that's, so I'm thinking, it's always helpful to go back to Genesis and think, God's got one plan of salvation, creation, new creation. That's where it's heading. And in Genesis 12 is basically God saying, I'm giving my word that I am going to fill my creation purposes. And so when Jesus comes, he is bringing about that new creation, you know, in sort of two stages with his first and second coming. Happy? Okay, gosh, we're covering a lot today. Go on, Hannah. Yeah. So the question is, why was Moses not allowed to enter? And it's funny, because I'm glad you picked up on that, because it's quite sad, really, you know, that Moses is here and, you know, he gets to see the land that the people will enter, but he never gets to see it. And, you know, he was an incredible man. I mean, it even says that there's no prophet has risen like him. And so it seems sad that actually he was not permitted to enter, but died. Now, so I don't know how much I can say. So basically, the bit it refers to in chapter 32, you know, it says, verse 50, then on the mountain you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron did on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. So that's referring to what happened previously, and it's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 20, so back a book. So that's worth a read. Now, the only thing is, as I read that again yesterday, anticipating such a question, but you read it, and it doesn't really say very much about what happened, and you kind of think like, oh, what did Moses actually do wrong? And I'm not sure. Again, I probably need to maybe I'll have another look at it and see if I can see any more, because I might have missed something obvious. But I don't think, I'm not sure that we're told the whole story, except that Moses didn't behave as God expected him to. And if you remember, at this point, when we started Deuteronomy, do you remember it took, at this point, the whole generation had, previous generation had died out because of their rebellion. So when God saved them from Egypt, there was the people. Because of their rebellion, God basically, the journey, which should have taken a very short time, took them 40 years for the whole generation to die out. And the only people who were left were Moses, Joshua, and somebody else. Who's the other person? Who? Caleb. Caleb, yes, Caleb. Was it Joshua and Caleb? I think so. So I'm rubbish at remembering details. I have to write these things down. So basically, they're all died. So in a sense, it's no surprise that generation has died, hasn't entered because of their rebellion. And here we learn that Moses is actually included in that rebellion and therefore is not permitted to enter. So I think, yeah, obviously God's, his rebellion is of a piece with the rebellion of the whole nation and therefore not entering. But I do find when you read it through, it's not obvious exactly what has happened that means that that has happened. Is that okay? And I mean, I suppose it's a helpful point to end because the New Testament particularly goes back to what happened to the Israelites and the fact they didn't enter to say, this comes as a warning to you, so make sure that you do enter and you don't rebel against the Lord. So I guess it's just another sort of solemn reminder that actually to not rebel, but be obedient to God. But I may have missed something, so if I think of something else, I'll get back to you. Is that okay?